Lord, thanks so much for today. We just pray for this time that as your word is going to be present in this room, that Lord, we would be ready to hear it and receive it and what you have for us. So God, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we just pray that your spirit has freedom in our hearts. In your name, amen. All right, so we've been in this teaching series called Jonah and the Great City, and we are actually in part three of it. We've been kind of journeying through the book a little bit and taking these little rabbit trails, but here it is. I got to give a quick review for those of us that haven't been here and for those of us who have short-term memory loss, all right? So here it is. Chapter one was about Jonah. Jonah, he was told by God to go to Nineveh. He said, nope, not going to do it. Don't want to go there. So he ran the opposite direction. He runs the opposite direction in such a way that he goes, he wants to go a long ways, but here he gets on a boat. God brings up a storm. The storm is so terrible, so great that they think they're going to die. All the sailors in the boat think they're going to die. They think they got it. And Jonah says, hey, this is my fault. Throw me into the sea. Throw me into the ocean, right? They don't want to do it. They finally relent. They say, okay, fine. We have no choice. They pick him up, throw him in the drink. And chapter one ends with this crazy sentence. It says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. We know this story, right? Well, chapter two, last week we talked about chapter two a little bit, and it's mostly a prayer. It's a prayer from Jonah inside the belly of a fish, and we would all think he would be praying, help me, I'm in a fish, right? I mean, makes sense. But he doesn't. He prays, thanks God for this fish, and he prays a prayer of thanks from inside the fish. And Jonah chapter 2 ends with another crazy sentence. It says this, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Right? Great visual. We love that. So now on to chapter 3. This is where we're at today. And it begins with a familiar sentence. I know we're jumping into this really quick. I didn't give you any, you know, fun story to begin with. We're going to jump into it like going in the deep end here. Here we go. Jonah 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. We heard the same word at the beginning of chapter 1. So now what? What is Jonah going to do, right? He's got this same command that has come upon him. What is he going to do? We got a soggy prophet, fish goo dripping off of him, right? Probably got prune hands going on. You know what I'm saying? And he's like, got this word again. You ever wondered, and you probably haven't, but maybe you have, you ever wondered where this fish spewed him out at? Where did he lose his lunch? Like, where is Jonah now? Think about it. Like, we all know we got on a boat in Joppa. Means he's in the Mediterranean Sea. Gets swallowed by a fish somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. Where does the fish spew them out? Where is this dry land? I've always kind of wondered because I wondered, you know, depending on where he is, it's depending on how far he's got to get if he goes to Nineveh. So he is somewhere on dry land, right? And this dry land, the closest destination, if God tried to help Jonah out and spit him out on the closest dry land to Nineveh, he's got a 500-mile walk, all right? A walk, walking 3 to 4 weeks to get to Nineveh. So he doesn't spit him out on the city's edge. Maybe he did. Maybe he was like, you know, maybe this fish had some serious projectile. I don't know. But if he's on dry land, he's walking 500 miles. And so he's got 3 or 4 weeks. This is a small detail, but it's interesting because you have plenty of time to think, you know, before he gets to Nineveh, what am I going to do? You know, what have I done? What about this fish? And God is asking him to do what he's not done. And we get to this, or what he hadn't done yet. In Jonah 3:3, we get to this pivotal point. And I think this will be on the screen. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This should be like, you know, confetti flying, the band is, you know, striking up a tune. This is like party time now. Like he's finally obeying. It took us till Jonah 3:3 for him to obey. That's a pretty significant moment. But you got a 500-mile walk ahead of you. You ever walk 5 miles in flip-flops? He's doing 500, right? So, and I wish that journey, by the way, I wish that journey was like documented in the Bible. That 500 mile walk, I wish it was, because you know he'd walk into a town, and he's like, he's got a smell, he's got a, maybe, who knows what a guy looks like after he's been in a fish 3 days, and they're like, what happened to you? And you ever had like the person with the fish story, you know what I mean? Like, you should have seen the fish that got away, you know what I mean? Like that fish story. Now Jonah's got like the ultimate fish story. You know what I'm saying? Grandpa's 18-pound bass has nothing on Jonah's story. So anyway, now some theologians, right, they believe that Jonah actually died when he was in the belly of the fish and that God raised him back to life. You ever heard this? Some people believe this, some people don't know, but they believe he actually died. And so he was died for 3 days and raised to life after 3 days. It's interesting similarity to someone else I know. I don't know who that may be. It's kind of amazing how Jesus weaves his way into everything, right? It's like maybe everything is about Jesus. I don't know. But anyway, Matthew 12, I want to read this passage because Jesus actually speaks about Jonah. And some of you are familiar with this. Jesus actually speaks about Jonah one time or one of these times. He says this in 12:38. He says, then, he didn't say this part, but then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. No, they just didn't believe. They wanted to see a sign that he was real. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then it says, then the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus is saying this well before his crucifixion, resurrection, that he will give him a sign. They're saying, give us a sign. He says, oh, I'll give you a sign. You'll see a sign. There's going to be a day come where you're going to kill me and you're going to put me in the earth. You're going to bury me. And 3 days later, you're going to see me again. That'll be your sign. So he says this, but so as far as the story of Jonah goes, though, is it clear enough to know that Jonah died, didn't die, conscious, unconscious? Some of you are like, where are we going? We're going somewhere. I don't know if it matters. It's clear that things happened in the story that at minimum, Jonah's life and Jonah's story is a metaphorical prophecy of Jesus, at minimum, right? At minimum, we can derive this, that him being swallowed in this fish, Jesus likening that to him being buried in the earth. So Jonah's experience, if you didn't know this, at minimum is a prophetic, if you will, metaphor of what's to come with Jesus. That's Jonah's life. So this makes me want to pause. I'm going to give you a little, hopefully this is not too basic, and hopefully this is not too deep. I don't know, it's going to be somewhere in the middle. Yeah, so just right. Okay, so makes me want to pause for a moment and look at what kind of book Jonah is. Some of you guys, I know what kind of book it is. Some of you don't. Anybody know how many books in the Bible there are, by the way? 66. Some of you knew that. Some of you just learned. So there are 66 books in the Bible, and these 66 books can be divided into different types of books. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you are like, yeah, I know that. There are different types of books, and to help with this real quickly this morning, I'm going to throw a slide up on the screen, and you can see this. The divisions of the Bible. First, you have the Torah. Everybody say Torah. 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 Big, you know, Hebrew word, right? Or the Pentateuch, as some people call it. But it is the first five books of all, or books of the Bible. This would be Moses's, mostly his writings, the law. This is where our theological foundation of our faith comes from. These five books, okay? The Torah. And then you have the historical books. There are 12 books in this. In his first, second Kings, Samuel, you know, all those. Oh, you can see the books up there. But these are the stories of Israel's history, about 1,000 years of it, all right? And then you go move on to the poetry and wisdom books, which would be Psalms, and these are books of prayers and stories of real life encounters that people had. And so you can see what those books are. And then the prophetic books, there's two different types of prophetic books. And the first section you see there is what's called the major prophets. And I told you a couple weeks ago that Israel always had a prophet of God, or at least usually had a top prophet of God, and they only had one at a time, which would be different than priests. Priests served in temples. There's a lot of priests. There's only one prophet. The prophet's job was to be the voice of God among God's people. So there's the major prophets, and then there's the minor prophets, which you can read the screen if it's not too small. That's where Jonah sits, all right? So Jonah is a prophetic book. And then the same thing would be if we broke out that's the Old Testament. If we broke down the New Testament, it would look the same way, but I did it real quickly there. You have the Gospels, you have the book of Acts, the epistles, meaning the letters that Paul wrote, the general epistles, which are the letters that people other than Paul wrote, and then the book of Revelation. All right, so that's the breakdown of the Bible. Just broke it down for you. Know what I'm saying? We just broke down the Bible. Good stuff. So, why do I say all this? For one simple but very important reason. Jonah is a prophetic book. That's a big deal. The idea that it's a prophetic book. It's not a historical book or a book of wisdom, although we can gain history and wisdom from it. Most importantly, it's in the Bible because there is a prophetic message in it. And the two primary prophetic messages that we can derive are, one, that Jonah has a prophetic message for the city of Nineveh, and two, that God has a prophetic message for you and me. That's significant, and that's pretty cool, I think. So we're going to come back to this idea of prophetic, and we'll sit on it a little bit, but the thing I want us to notice also with this story, and like I said, we had a lot of ground to cover. I appreciate you staying with me. You with me? Yes. Are you with me? All right, good. We're together. I like that. So the other thing that is in this story is that there is this continual, like, repeated statement, the great city. And I said this the first week, but a lot of times the book of Jonah gets so much attention to the whale, right? And so we intentionally named this series Jonah and the Great City. Because the reason for this story is the great city. It's what God is concerned about. It's what Jonah's running from. And it's now what Jonah's walking towards, where we're at in this story. And so the great city is actually the purpose of the book of Jonah. It's not the fish, and it's not Jonah, although they play a role. I think that's also significant. And so let's see what he has to say to Nineveh. We've been reading, we've read every word of this book so far, and so we're going to continue to do so. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read through this. It's a pretty short chapter, so I'll read it straight, and then we'll come back, okay? So if you have a Bible, follow along, it'll be on the screen. Jonah 3, verse 1, I already read this, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now, this is like one of the biggest, at one point, Nineveh was the biggest city in the world, all right? 60 miles in circumference at one point. It required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth, if you don't know what that is, sackcloth is like a very uncomfortable, covering made of goat hair, camel hair, very abrasive. It would not be comfortable to wear. People would put it on as a sign of repentance or mourning, and they would sit. And so if you imagine somebody putting this on, it's nothing else. They're wearing nothing else but this, like, very itchy, burlap, hairy sack, right? And they go sit out in the middle of the community and be like, you know, I'm sorry, God, whatever. So they put on sackcloths. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Do you catch that? Man and beast? So, like, all the animals are wearing sackcloth. Like, goats, chickens, dogs, cats. They got these little sackcloth coverings on, right? I mean, it makes sense for cats, right? They're evil. They need to repent. But dogs? I mean, come on. Poor things. Anyway, So let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So, again, it says Nineveh is an important city. It's a great city. It's a big city. And a stay there would have taken a while. And it obviously says that Jonah entered in. It took him a day just to get into the city, maybe getting close to near the center of the city. And he's saying this one, we see this little message apparently that he was supposed to say. And it says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned or it will be destroyed. So it's an 8-word sermon. Don't you wish you were so lucky, right? If we came in here and I said 8 words. But he says this 8-word sermon. Does he say more? We don't know. Does he say, we don't know. All we have is this, right? We know that he said this. And this is a story, again, you got to remember, like, it says that when he did this, the people believed, which is pretty startling. I'm sure this startled Jonah. Jonah's like, what? You're believing me? And if you got to remember, this is also a story that people would tell to other Israelites. So this is the story of God, and I'm a narrator. You're a group of people that are living in Israel, right? And somebody's telling you the story of Jonah, and they get to this point in the story, and it says, and the Ninevites believed, and they go, what? That doesn't make sense. If you put yourself in a Israelite's shoes or flip-flops, and you sat there and you were trying to hear this story about these terrible Ninevites who had killed Jewish people for years now, and Jonah shows up and they believe. So this isn't the way the story is supposed to go. So why did they accept Jonah's story? Why did they accept it? This is where it gets a little bit, like, interesting. Took a long time to get there, right? No. Come on. You've been interested? So, over the years, people have tried to figure out why. Because any other Jewish person walks in that city, they get killed. Bodies of dead lying in the streets. I don't know if you remember that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And here is the prophet of God from their enemy Israel walks into the city and says, hey, you're going to be destroyed by God. Why didn't they just kill him? Why did they listen to him? And then why did they believe, even more importantly? Some suggest that Jonah's fish story is reason why they listened, meaning some writings suggest that being inside this fish caused him to look differently, caused him to change his appearance. Has anyone ever heard this theory that Jonah's skin was bleached because he was in the belly of a fish? Have anybody heard this? Raise your hand if you've heard that little theory. Okay, not many. Okay. A few of us scholars have. So there's this theory out there that Jonah had bleached skin, and here's where it comes from. This is actually in commentaries of theologians, of them talking about this. They use these accounts, and I have an account of a person surviving a whale swallowing. These claims haven't been proven as fact, so maybe they're urban legend, I don't know. But I came across one of these accounts, and I thought I'd read it to you. You guys want to hear about the story of a guy surviving a whale, and it's not the story of Jonah. All right? February 1891, the Star of the East, a whaling ship from Liverpool, England, was hunting whales in the South Atlantic near the Falkland Islands. A whale was sighted and 2 boats were sent to kill it. The first boat successfully harpooned the whale. And the whale swam away, dragging the boat for about 5 miles. Later, the harpooner and the accompanying boat also succeeded in harpooning the whale. Both boats were towed. Some of you got that. Both boats were towed about 3 miles by the whale. Then it sounded or went below, meaning the whale went below the surface, then later came back to the surface, but in its death throes capsized one of the whaling boats. All but 2 crew members were rescued by the ship, and the crew began, by the other boat, and the other 2 were presumed lost at sea. A few hours later, the now dead whale was lashed to the side of the ship, and the crew began the task of cutting it up. When they came to the stomach, They hoisted onto the deck and were shocked to see something moving around inside. They quickly cut the stomach open and found one of the missing sailors, 35-year-old James Bartley, inside, alive but unconscious. He was soon revived, but for two weeks was delirious, of course. Why would you not be? By the end of the third week, he had recovered sufficiently to go about his duties again. He had to go back to work. The sailor remembered the beginning of his ordeal. Catch this. The sailor remembered the beginning of his ordeal by being lifted into the air, then dropping into the water. And after that, he said he heard a horrible rushing sound, which he thought might have been the beating of the water by the whale's tail. And then he was enveloped in a terrible darkness. And he found himself slipping along the smooth passage that seemed to carry him forward. I guess that was the tongue, right? He finally realized he had been swallowed by the whale. And I love this line. And although he tried to be brave, he passed out. And he didn't remember anything beyond that. Well, yeah, I think we would do the same. Back in England, Bartley was taken to a London hospital. His skin had been bleached and wrinkled to the appearance of old parchment by the gastric juices of the whale's stomach. And he never looked normal again, although he enjoyed good health. Period. So maybe that's why people listen to Jonah, right? Because he looked weird. Because his skin was white. So you imagine this albino-looking guy walking into town saying, "You're gonna die." So I've been thinking, I got a plan. I'm thinking, you guys should help me with this, but let's bleach my skin, Michael Jackson style. All right, you ready? I can wrinkle it beyond, like you can't recognize me any longer. We get myself a Segway, you know, the little Segways. Put a sandwich board on me that says turn or burn. And I drive around. Apparently, this works, according to some theologians. That was intended to be a little bit funny. You think that's going to work? Because here's what this is suggesting, and some people suggest, is that because Jonah looked weird, people listened. I don't know if I buy that too much. So, for the record, I'm not into these thoughts that try and rationalize the story. And you're like, okay, why do we just spend so much time talking about it? Because I think it's one of those things that some people have tried to rationalize it. People call it a whale. Remember, it doesn't say whale anywhere in Scripture. It says it's a fish. We think whale because it allows us to think air chamber, rationalize, right? We think, well, his skin must have been bleached. That's why he didn't die. And so that's why the Ninevites didn't kill him. So we try and rationalize the story. So why do I tell you all this? Because I hope that we can deconstruct whatever rationalized thoughts we have about this story or any other stories in the Bible and sometimes embrace the fact that God does things we don't understand. And that sometimes God does things that are miraculous and huge, and he can actually have a person get swallowed by a fish. And then that guy can walk in because he's the prophet of God and proclaim a message, and people who are hardened, right, and are so far from God will hear it. We can't rationalize that, right? And so we try to. Sometimes God does things we don't understand. And here's the cool part of this story is that Jonah was finally obedient. So sometimes I think it's through our obedience that God does some of his most inexplicable things. And so it's like, oh, okay. So God used Jonah. He was finally obedient to do what he didn't want to do. And then he goes to this great city of Nineveh, and something crazy happens. Crazier than the fish story, by the way. A whole city repents. A whole city repents to the fact that they're the greatest to the least are putting sackcloth on, meaning the greatest. LeBron James, sackcloth. Donald Trump, sackcloth. Hillary Clinton, sackcloth. A family with four kids, one being a boy and three being girls, sackcloth. No family in mind. You, sackcloth. You know what I'm saying? The guy on the street, sackcloth. Everybody. From the greatest to the least. The king even says, we are going to put sackcloth on the animals. Poor little hamsters, right? The king himself sends out a law. It says everybody go into a fast, right? They're fasting. Not even the animals are eating for 40 days. This is the miracle of the book of Jonah. The miracle is the city of Nineveh. This is the big climactic moment of this story. Sometimes we forget this. We don't even notice it. So why and what do we need to take from this? So why does this great city repent? Is it because Jonah has bleached skin? Nothing in here indicates that was it. Is it because that Jonah was a good preacher? Nothing in here indicates that was it. We have an 8-word sermon, right? Jonah was obedient to God, and God used him to do something no one could have ever seen coming. Verse 2 and 3, we're going to back up and we're going to land this thing. Verse 2 and 3, he was told to go to a great city. I'm going to read this verse so we remember. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He was told him to go. Now, go is a very interesting word because go is one of the most central words in our Christian faith. Abraham was asked to leave his country and his and all of his family and to go into a new land. Moses was asked in Exodus 3, or I think it was 3, yeah, go to Egypt, right? Joshua, who's right after Moses, he was asked to go into the promised land. Matthew 28, we skip all the way ahead to the Great Commission. Jesus is standing on a hill with his disciples, and what does he say? We know the Great Commission, at least most of us probably have at least heard it. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Go, go, go. Go is actually used in the Bible 1,500 times, usually in some sort of connection to somebody being asked, compelled, or called, or feeling some sort of conviction to go and do something for God's kingdom purpose. So this go idea is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to love Jesus. And here is Jonah, and he is having this question and this command to go. So at the heart of our Christian faith is a movement to advance God's kingdom. But here's the problem with all of this. Much of our Christian focus, catch this, because here's the problem. We can all gather around and put the rah-rah moment in to say, yeah, cool, go. But here's the problem. Much of our Christian focus and our immediate attention, especially for a new believer, is not to go, but to stop. And some of us are still in the same place, meaning we think our life with Jesus is about stopping more than going. Let me put it into some language for you. We define our holiness and our faith and our Christianity and our righteousness about what we don't do rather than what we do. Right? So we grow up believing, and I remember when I became a believer, it was about, hey, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't hurt others, don't do drugs, just say no to drugs, right? You know, so it was like, that was what it meant to be a Christian, right? All the things that I didn't do and the things that I needed to stop doing versus anybody ever compelling me to go and do something. And so what happens is we live a life in which we define everything about our Jesus and about our faith, about what we separate ourselves from, rather than the things that we're going after and doing for him. And so Jonah is really much about mission, and it's very much about a great city that needs people and that needs somebody to say, I'm willing to go when you call me, and I'm willing to go do something that maybe I've never thought I could do on my own. And so maybe inexplicable, it may be something that's totally, it's not going to make sense to me, but I'm going to respond, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to go. Because so much of us and so much of life in our Christianity is about this idea of stop. And like I said, what kind of book is Jonah? Jonah is a prophetic book, meaning it's a book that we should derive meaning from about our life in which God is saying, I have a message for you. I have a message for you. And the message inside of Jonah, in the book of Jonah, is that there is a man and there is a person just like you and I who struggles to obey. who struggles to obey the most basic, foundational Christian act, to go. And when I think, if I come to grips, and you guys can join me in this, if I come to grips with the reality about myself, I struggle to take the wheel of my faith, right? If I come to grips about the reality of my life, it's filled with busyness and self-centered energy, in which the majority of my energy and my time is focused on who, me, my own family, my own needs. And the idea and the energy and the intentionality around the idea of me going, whatever that means, and we can dive into that probably more, I know, but I think most of us capture that we've been called to go, to make disciples. Does that mean I'm calling every one of us and that we should all be street evangelists? No. I don't mean that. It means having intentionality behind the idea of saying hello to somebody that you've never said it before. I mean, it can be that simple, but it's a life in which you say, I will go before anything else. And like I say, if I come to grips about my own life, I sometimes have made my faith much more about stopping than going. Sometimes I've made my faith much more about, I mean, my love for Jesus is much more about me than others. Right? Can I say that again? My love for Jesus is much more about me than others, meaning the majority of my attention and my relationship with Jesus is what is he doing for me. Sometimes I've made my walk with the Lord much more about staying than going, meaning how do I find that place of real comfort where I feel safe versus stepping out into places where I have no idea what's going to happen, and all I have to rely on is a God who does inexplicable things when I obey. Maybe the prophetic word from Jonah is this truth about going. And maybe when we obey and we go where he calls us, we enter into a life, well, maybe not every day is full of the miraculous. I don't necessarily believe it has to be that way. I'm not needing that. It's just the simplicity of saying, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to obey. When we started this church, our very first gathering, and I need to wrap up, I know, but our very first gathering before we even had church was at a core gathering, and I said a simple statement that said, success for this church will mean obedience. Most churches' success means that we grow and that we will become visually, you know, people interpret what we do as successful because we've beaten the odds, we've overcome the obstacles, we've seen great things happen through the droves of people who are attracted to our whatever we have, right? That's success in most people's eyes of the church, and although I get it and I can understand where that definition comes from, the idea and hope is, what if success for us was obedience? Whatever that cost us, whatever that meant, if we could just say we want to obey. And if I was going to boil it down for us, and there's a lot of things I could say, but for today, I know that one of those things we must obey is this call to go. And so my question for you is, and I wrestled with this, like, how practical do we get today? Like, what does it mean to go? And I think a lot of us can spend our own time and pray through that. What does it mean for you to go? And I have a simple question, and it'll be on the screen, but for us to kind of finish with, but how can I obey God by going? And I only throw that up there because I would hope that whenever we gather that there's something that happens inside of us that actually matters. And so maybe just possibly, like, you'll leave this place and you'll actually think about this again. And maybe just possibly this week, you may actually do something you've never done in obedience to this idea of what it means to go, what it means to be sent. So I'll close with this. I said that already, but I'm going to close with this. Chapter 3 of Jonah is a beautiful picture. Click, take a snapshot of this. Forget chapter 1, forget chapter 2, forget chapter 4, which we haven't looked at, and just look at chapter 3. It starts with a call from God. Jonah, go to the great city. Jonah says, yes, I will go. He goes, he does what God's called him to do. And then the rest of the chapter until the very end is about a city responding and repenting, turning to God. And then it ends with a God that says, because he had seen the way their hearts had turned to him, he extended mercy, grace, and love. So it ends with the best part, that there is a God who's full of mercy and grace and love. And that's what we get to be a part of. And some of you need to hear today that simple truth. I mean, this isn't a message about this, but you need to catch that some of you need to hear that Jesus is absolutely crazy about you and that he loves you and that God loves you like beyond measure, like you don't even get how much he loves you. You need to hear that today. You need to know it and you need to embrace it. Some of you have been following Jesus a long time and you forget it, or maybe you just need to hear it again. But that God absolutely loves you. You see this story and you can be reminded that his endless mercies are new every day. Like, he loves you, and you are part of a community of people that we are messed up. We are not perfect. And we in this room could look around and say, we are all hopefully trying to work out our salvation and what it means to follow Jesus and to love him, right? Like, we want to be that kind of people. And here's what I would say about us together today is that, one, you're not alone in the struggle of what it means to be obedient to Jesus and to God. You're not alone. And you get that. And two, I think you're a part of a church that wants to join you in the effort to move forward in that, to go forward, to become the kind of people that will actually go. So it's a beautiful picture, the book of Jonah chapter 3, about God's mercy and grace and love, and about the obedience of his servants, and that God will use the obedience of his servants to do inexplicable things. But the most amazing piece of the story is about a God who will love and will save and will bring people to him that are far from him. And so, I'm going to ask if you just pray with me, if you bow your heads. And sit on this question, how can I obey God by going? And I'm going to put it in the context of this week. And that you would even say, hey, how do I strike up a conversation with someone that's a new conversation? How do I get out of, how do I do something unusual for someone? How do I find a need and go meet it? How do I share a story with someone and ask them to share their story with me? I mean, what is something this week that you could do to say, I'm going to move in this idea of going? Maybe as simple as inviting someone to church, even though that's not the only way. That's just one way. And I know it's not easy, and I just want to encourage you that we have a great city right here. That our great city, obviously it's not Nineveh, but our great city is Oklahoma City, Bethany, Norman, Midwest City, you know, Yukon, Edmond. I don't know where you live. I don't know what neighborhood you're in. Moore. That's our great city. And it's looking for people that are willing to say, I will go to the great city that needs me. So Father, we pray now that as we take a few moments, that God, you would stir our hearts. God, even as we worship for this one last song, that Lord, it's a song of worship, but more a song of response to you, to say, God, we're with you and we trust you, and we're, God, we're gonna wrestle with this. And so, Father, I pray that each of us are willing to wrestle with the challenges of what it means to follow you and to obey you, and see it as a good thing and see it as a healthy thing to be challenged in these sort of ways. And so, Father, I pray so much that, Lord, your spirit moves in us this week, and that, Lord, we feel compelled to to step out and go and do things that maybe we don't normally do, but feel like your Spirit is leading us to do. So, Lord, we just trust you with all these things, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.